I am Pastor Jack, and tonight we are back with another theology lesson in 30 minutes. Tonight's topic is the reliability of Scripture, the reliability of Scripture. Consider the words of Jesus in John 17, in verse number 17. He, in the midst of a prayer to his Father, said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." It is that last phrase that is the focus of our message tonight. Your word is truth. We're examining tonight the Bible as being true. Now, we believe without a doubt that God's words are inerrant. By inerrant, we mean that the Bible is completely true without any mixture of error. There really shouldn't be any question among Christians that the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore the Bible is true. Unfortunately, in these last days, there are folks that claim to be Christians and yet insist that there are errors in the Bible. We must believe the Scriptures are without error since we believe that the words of the Bible are the very words of God. God assures us in Hebrews 6 and verse 18 that it is impossible for him to lie. This was the basis of the assurance and comfort that was offered in Hebrews 6, 18. So there is a multitude of proof that the Scriptures are amazingly accurate in every regard. We are going to look at some of that tonight. And we're going to see how the Scripture is proven to be true by its predictions, by investigation into its claims, and by its impact on us. So first, I'd like to show you that the Bible is true in its predictions. The Bible is a book full of predictions. There's predictions about the nation of Israel, as well as about other nations. There are predictions about individuals and what they're going to do. There's predictions that have been fulfilled already and some that are still to come. What we are going to do tonight is look at some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled and some in the New as well, and see that the Bible stands up to its claim that it is the Word of God. God knows the end from the beginning, and so he can predict what will happen in the future authoritatively in the Bible. And then later when it comes to pass, it proves that the Scripture is true. Now, I remember as a kid being fascinated by prophecy. And I remember watching a TV show that was about the prophecies of Nostradamus. Maybe you've heard of him before. He was a guy and his writings have been analyzed for hundreds of years now. From the Middle Ages, Nostradamus made these predictions, and people have claimed that Nostradamus predicted all sorts of things, from the World Trade Center bombing to World War II and Hitler and all of these other things. But the way that Nostradamus claimed to predict these, according to people who make these claims, is what they do is they take his words and they kind of run them through a filter, like a code. So you take every so many letters and you go through his books and you find every so many letters and you look for key words. And basically, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? If we want to say the Bible predicts something, I'm not going to ask you to get out your Hebrew Bible and count every fifth letter and be able to see what every fifth letter says. No, when God speaks to us, he doesn't do it in mysterious codes that are only for the elite to figure out. He speaks very plainly. And Bible prophecies are very plain as well. Consider some prophecies about the nation of Israel. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." God also said in Genesis 49:10 that the kings of Israel would come from the tribe of Judah. It says the scepter, that's the staff of a ruler, of a king, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. God also predicts that the people of Israel would be carried away down to Egypt and spend 400 years there. This is to Abraham, way, way, way before it happened. Scripture says, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. God makes many other prophecies about the nation, that they would suffer a civil war that was predicted before it happened. The nation would spend 70 years in Babylon. Consider Jeremiah 29 and verse number 10. God told the prophet Jeremiah, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So this prophecy is what led Daniel to seek the Lord. And you can read about it in Daniel 9. Last time on our Theology in 30, we read and looked at that passage. Daniel read based on the scripture what was about to happen. And he prayed and asked God what was going to come next. And it was out of that that God unveiled a prophecy to Daniel that is still waiting to be fulfilled. Part of it's been complete because it leads up in Israel's history to the time when the Messiah is cut off, and then it ends with the time of him coming again in his glorious kingdom. So the Bible predicts these things with great clarity. There's no mystery here. You don't need a secret code to figure this out. You just have to read the passage. And God says, for example, 70 years are completed, and I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And that is exactly what happened as God led Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah to lead the people back to the land, rebuild the city, rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple, and reestablish Israel just as he promised. Scripture also indicates that Israel would eventually be scattered from among the nations of the world. That because of their idolatry, they would come back to the land, but then they'd be scattered. And that's exactly what happened after the crucifixion of Jesus, about 70 AD. Israel was destroyed, Jerusalem conquered, the temple torn to pieces. And within the next few decades, or really by the next 100 years, there was no semblance of a nation of Israel in the promised land. And that was predicted. Deuteronomy 28:25 says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. They'd become a byword among the nation. It says, you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. God says that Israel would be scattered. They'd be hounded and persecuted. It says, among these nations, Deuteronomy 28:65, you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And he goes on to describe Israel being scattered. And yet, Israel would nevertheless retain her identity. God says in Leviticus 26, I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. That's what happened in AD 70. But that's not the final word from the Lord. God says, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, and I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. And what an amazing story, just from looking at these few prophecies, of God's great faithfulness to his promises. Israel had abandoned God and gone away from him and been driven into judgment. And yet God says, I will not make a complete end of you. God was correcting his people, but he has not cast off his promises that he made to Abraham. Israel was predicted to reject her Messiah. In Isaiah 53, it tells of the servant who comes and the people reject him. The people don't recognize him. The people don't want him. They're all like sheep that have gone astray, and all their sins are laid on the Messiah. All of that's predicted in Isaiah 53. So how do we know the Bible's true? Well, we can look from beginning to end, and we can see prophecies like this, and we can see them being fulfilled. Jerusalem would be destroyed. Jesus predicted this when it was destroyed by the Romans and every stone of the temple was taken down. Jesus had said those very words during his earthly ministry. In spite of all this, Israel would endure forever, just like God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 17 and verse 7, when he said, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." What a great promise. God says this is an everlasting covenant. So if you look today and you wonder what is the future of Israel, it's the same future that God promised to Abraham and that the prophets foretold, that one day Israel, though it's scattered to the nations, though it's a small nation regathered in 1948, this small nation is the apple of God's eye. And he will not forget his promise to Abraham to bless him and his descendants, or his promise to David that a descendant of David would reign on his throne in Jerusalem forever. Now Jesus is going to return, the Messiah, fulfilling this everlasting covenant to Abraham and to David and to Israel and to us that believe and long for the day when our King will come. Israel is predicted to return to the promised land in the latter days. You can read about Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and that's what's happened. In 1948, the nation of Israel became its own independent nation once again. A nation that had been destroyed for almost 1,900 years rose from the ashes because God has great promises that will be fulfilled. And so when we look at Bible prophecy about things happening in the end times, what gives us confidence that they will be fulfilled just as it's said, just as it's written? Well, it's very simple. We can look back at all the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. The ones I've been reading you, where it's not mysterious or confusing or some kind of weird interpretation. It's just the simple statement of the words. And so we know that what God has said before, he's fulfilled exactly. So it gives us great confidence that what will come in the future will be fulfilled exactly as well. You know what gives us even greater confidence than that? It's not our observation of what's happened, but it's our God himself. He is true. He cannot lie. So whatever he says is right. Whatever he demands is right. Whatever justice he executes is right. Whatever prophecies he makes will come true. Now, the Bible is full of prophecies about Israel, but it's also full of prophecies about other nations. Daniel is a prime place to go to look at this, and I don't have time to walk you through all those tonight, but in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, there are two different chapters that detail four coming nations. One that's present, the Babylonian Empire. Daniel prophesied not the rise of it, but the fall of it, just like Isaiah did and just like Jeremiah did. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 11, it says, "Make the arrows bright, gather the shields." In other words, get ready for battle. "The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Notice this verse says that the Medes are going to rise against the Babylonians. The Medo-Persian Empire was the Medes and the Persians combined, and that might be why it says the kings of the Medes. These came and defeated mighty Babylon. Just as was predicted by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, Babylon came to its end. It happened literally on the night of October 13th, 539 BC, when Darius the Mede captured the city by diverting the course of the Euphrates River, which had flowed under the walls. And when they diverted it, they had an easy entryway to get into the city, who was the leaders were all in the midst of a great party and feast and had let their guard down. And in one night, the city of Babylon fell. You can read about it, firsthand account in Daniel chapter 5. So the Bible predicts things about the Babylonians and also about the Medes and the Persians, as we just noted. God predicted their rise. In Daniel 8, one of the most remarkable passages on prophecy is found here. Daniel 8, it's written beside a river in 551 BC. In a vision, Daniel is told of a series of battles that would not take place until some 217 years later. Here, the prophet describes for us the crushing defeat of Darius III, pictured here as a ram, by the Greek Alexander the Great. This took place in three decisive battles in the 330s. So several hundred years before, there is a clear description not just of the demise of the Persians, but how it happened and who it would happen by. In this same chapter, Daniel predicts the Greek Empire being broken up and being divided into four smaller and separate powers. It's so remarkable because that's exactly what happened. When Alexander died at the young age of 33, his empire was divided into four between his four generals. It happened in 301 BC. These were things that Daniel saw in advance. These are prophecies so clear and amazing that some people, in an attempt to discredit Daniel, say, you know what? Daniel actually was written after all this happened. They tried to deny that Daniel was written when it was, because his prophecies are so amazing and so accurate that there's no way anyone could predict what he predicted. He predicted the next three world powers. How would we be able to do that? How would that happen? Daniel also predicted a fourth kingdom, Rome, would come and would be as strong as iron. By 300, Rome had become a major power in the Mediterranean. And Daniel also noted that the time would come when that kingdom would be divided. So the scripture speaks with amazing accuracy about prophecies. I have so many more, and I'm just looking at the time, and we got to keep rolling. So I want to show you a really remarkable one about an individual. I've got several of these, but for time, we're just going to look at one. Notice this in 1 Kings 13, verse 1 and 2. There's a prophecy, and it says, "Behold, a child, Josiah by name." How is that for super specific? Some child is going to be born to the house of David, and his name is Josiah. And he says, "On you," this is a prophecy to an altar. He says, "On you, altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." So, fast forward in Bible history, 350 years later. And what do you find? Well, you find that there was a man on the throne that was a descendant of David, and his name was Josiah. And he went to that altar, that Jeroboam had made that was prophesied against so long ago. And he broke it down and he burned it and he crushed it to powder and he burned the wooden image. And Josiah turned and he saw the tombs that were on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Remarkable prophecy. 350 years in advance, named the guy by name. Of course, Scripture is full of prophecies of other individuals, but the one that gets the most attention is Jesus himself. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was prophesied to be born of a virgin by Isaiah. Isaiah lived over 700 years before Christ. Also in the Old Testament, it's predicted the place Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. It's predicted over 300 different things about his life and ministry, and death, and resurrection, and return. And many of those have been fulfilled already. So when God says his word is true, you can prove it. You can prove it by looking at the predictions of the Bible and seeing how they've come true. You can also prove it by investigation. So you can prove it by looking at the predictions, and you can prove it by investigating its facts. There is no ancient book that has been put through the scrutiny that the Bible's been put through. As you thumb through the pages of the Old Testament, you notice there are untold numbers of cities and rulers, locations and details that are mentioned. The New Testament is just the same. You read through the Gospels and you read about the different rulers like Pilate and Herod and all these others. You read through the book of Acts and there's so many detailed little descriptions of towns and villages and leaders that are there. And the more you dig into the Bible and the more the scholars dig into the dirt in the Middle East, the more they confirm the historical accuracy of the Bible. The countless references to events and people and places have guided archaeologists as they sought to find those locations in the Middle East and throughout the geography described in the Bible. So the Bible is true, and it's not just true when it talks about places and battles. It's true when it talks about creation and the flood. Jesus himself referenced the Old Testament accounts and referred to them as historically true. In Mark 10 and verse number 6, when Jesus was talking about marriage, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So Jesus referred to creation as a fact. So if you want to believe in the accuracy of the Bible, then you have to side with Jesus and say that God said he made the world out of nothing, and then he made the first two people, Adam and Eve, and he put them together, male and female. And so the Bible is true from the very first words. He also refers to the flood, Jesus does. He says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." You'll find Jesus referring throughout the Gospels to creation, the flood, Lot's wife being turned to a pillar of salt, Sodom's destruction, Jonah and the whale, Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and many other events in the Old Testament. And Jesus assumes they are historically true, and we should as well. Other New Testament authors refer to the Old Testament accounts as completely true as well. New Testament writers refer to at least 161 Old Testament events, from the creation and the fall and the flood and the offering of Isaac and Moses and the burning bush and the Exodus and Daniel and the lion's den, and on and on and on.
Those who have investigated most thoroughly the message of the Scripture and the facts of the Scripture will testify to the historical accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is accurate in its descriptions of history, and it's accurate in its descriptions of the world that we live in. Now, when it comes to the Bible, it's obviously not a history book. It has a lot of history in it, but it's not a history book. The point of the Bible is not to tell us everything about our past. It's to tell us the most important things about our past and how God is working in it and leading us into the future. So all along the way, it throws in history. All along the way, it makes observations that are scientific. The Scripture, before men figured it out, about 700 years before Christ, the Scripture affirms that the earth is round. It says it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. He is the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. God has given us many scientific descriptions in the Bible. And again, the Bible is not a science book, so it doesn't give us the details of many of these things. But as the Bible speaks on these topics, it speaks truthfully. So we're running out of time, but we can know the Bible's true because God told us it's true. It's proven by its predictions. It's proven by investigation into the details of the Bible. And it's proven by its impact. God's Word has changed the lives of millions of people. It changed the life of the apostles. They went from being afraid and ready to hide after Jesus' death to boldly scattering to proclaim the gospel to the nations after the resurrection. And that gospel has gone out and it has changed the lives of apostles. It has instilled the martyrs with confidence to face death because nothing mattered more than Jesus. And it has comforted the lives of many believers. Why does inerrancy matter? By inerrancy, we mean the Bible is reliable. It is without any error. Why does it matter? Well, if the Bible has errors in it, how can we be confident in the gospel? How can we be sure of truth on anything the Bible speaks about if we believe there are errors in it? You know, if a pilot is getting ready to take off for a flight and he finds even the most minor fault in his aircraft, then he's going to not get off the ground. Because if there's something wrong, just a little something wrong, he has lost his confidence and that has to be fixed. That problem has to be addressed. How can we trust God to save our souls if we can't trust Him to tell us the truth about what happened in ancient Israel? No, God has spoken the truth. And seeing it in history strengthens our confidence in His promises of the gospel. We cannot have a reliable Savior without a reliable Scripture. It is the inerrant Word that gives us confidence to cast our soul's hope on Jesus and to trust His promise that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You and I have a great privilege. God has given us His Word. The words of the Bible are not the words of men. They are the words of God. And since they're the words of God, they are absolutely true and reliable. So, dear friend, grab the Bible. Read it daily. Learn of God and His ways, because it is a sure and reliable guide, not just to heaven, but to navigate through life. Let's pray together tonight. Oh Lord, we want to praise You for giving us such an amazing book. What a great privilege it is to hold in my hands right now a copy of Your Word, translated into my language so that I can read it and understand it. And Lord, just looking at these prophecies tonight has encouraged our hearts to trust You, to believe You. And there's so much more that we could have looked at to see how your word is true over and over and over again. And so, God, I pray that you might help us. Help us when the temptation comes to doubt your word, that we'd go back to saying, no, your word is truth. Lord, when we are confused, we pray for the truth of your word to guide us. When we're distressed, we ask, Lord, that the truth of your word might comfort us. Lord, we pray that you might help us to treasure this wonderful book that you've given to us so that we can know you and love you and serve you and give you the glory that you deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.